Well, let's stand together and read from those wonderful words of life. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. All right, let's pray.
We're still following the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey as he pushes through uncharted missionary waters in his pursuit to see people saved and churches established. In Acts 17, he started churches in Thessalonica and Berea, but then had a very ineffectual ministry in Athens where just a few people, two by name, were saved. Leaving Athens, Paul traveled next to the great city of Corinth. Corinth was and is about 50 miles southwest of Athens, situated on an isthmus. Now, an isthmus is a narrow neck of land connecting two larger mainlands, and the isthmus of Corinth connects the Peloponnese Peninsula with the rest of mainland Greece. And that is important because that means that it had two bays on either side of the city, which allowed shipping to go either east or west, and caused Corinth to become one of the great commercial centers of the ancient Roman world. At the time that Paul arrived in Corinth, the population of the city was anywhere from 600,000 to 700,000 people, making it at least comparable to the great city of Dallas. 200,000 of those were free, and roughly 400,000 to 500,000 were slaves. It was a businessman's city, a trade city. The people there lived to make money and lived to spend their money. The population was a melting pot from many different cultures and languages, ethnicities, all together, basically in the pursuit of money, in the pursuit of pleasing themselves and getting the most out of life. In the Gentile world of its day, which was known for its wickedness, Corinth was a step above. They were infamous, even among the Gentiles, for their dishonesty, debauchery, and drunkenness. Someone described it as a renowned and voluptuous city where the vices of East and West met. It was the red light district of the ancient Gentile world. The most famous religion in the city of Corinth was that of Aphrodite, whose temple was located on the top of Mount Acrocorinth, just outside the city itself. And because of the worship of Aphrodite, the city was filled with fornication, lasciviousness, and all levels of sexual impropriety. For example, in the worship of Corinth were thousands of sacred prostitutes. And committing that terrible act of sin was part of their worship. Now, folks, you don't get much more wicked than that. And I can't imagine living in a city like Corinth and trying to live for God. Boy, the Corinthian church that was established, they had a lot of problems because it took a while to get Corinth out of their church. That mindset, that philosophy, that bent towards sin and that bend towards wickedness. And I hate to say this, but our own society is filling up with all kinds of things that Christians ought to blush at. Really should. I was at Home Depot yesterday, and I parked the church van to go in to get a couple of 4x4 posts. And as I'm walking by, there's a teenage young man with his father and mother and little sister, and they were loading things in the back of their Suburban here in Wiley, Texas. And the T-shirt that young teenager had on had the most obscene, vile thing that I have seen out in public in a long time. And I'm not even going to hint about what it said, but I walked past him, and it took a second for it to register in my mind as I'm walking by what that teenager's t-shirt said. And I thought, how could a teenager, number one, wear that in public? Number two, how could he wear that with his father? How could he wear that with his mother? And how could they allow him to wear that out in public? If my own children had been there, I would have been humiliated. I would have been ashamed for them to see what was on this young man's t-shirt. I'm going to tell you something. We're in a shameless society where anyone does what they want to do. And if you don't like it, that's too bad for you. And it's a selfish, narcissistic, sensual, wicked society. And yet even today, we're not nearly as bad as it was in Corinth. And yet Paul came fearlessly into this. Well, not fearless. We'll get to that in a second. But he came boldly into this city, knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what men need in every city. They need to hear about Christ and His salvation. It was a wicked, wealthy environment. And yet in this city, Paul had his longest ministry in one location. 18 months at least, Paul spent in the city of Corinth. Some of his best converts came out of this city. And a church was established that was very dear to his heart, though it was sometimes like a troubled teenager, breaking his heart and having to be set straight. And yet he loved that church dearly. I want you to consider a few thoughts this morning. Notice first, an effective witness. An effective witness. Now verse 1 said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now I want you to mark your place in Acts 18. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to see Paul's later testimony concerning his entrance into the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1. All right, if you're there, say amen. All right, that's three of you. I'll wait a second. All right, 1 Corinthians 2, if you're there, say amen. All right, well, we're not moving ahead until we're all there. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul had just come from Athens, and in Athens he went from the marketplace to Mars Hill. And on Mars Hill, he was surrounded by the intellectuals, the educators, the city leaders. And it seems like Paul may have felt that he leaned too strongly on his excellency of speech instead of the message of Christ crucified. And when he came to Corinth, now listen, Corinth was no less sophisticated. Corinth was no less educated. Corinth was no less cultural than Athens had been. But when he came to Corinth, he said, I determined this with myself, that I was going to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. He said, I was going to preach the cross. I was going to preach the blood. I was going to preach Christ crucified. I was going to preach the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, folks, listen, the sophisticated world, they act like that's beneath them. Some of them call our churches slaughterhouse churches. As we preach the blood of Christ. Well, brother, Jesus was taken to the slaughterhouse. Isaiah 53 says so. He was the Lamb of God, and He went in and sacrificed Himself for our sins. But there's always going to be those in the world who delight in the excellency of speeches and yet don't want to hear about Christ and Him crucified. You know, it's always a good plan of action when dealing with those who don't know Christ as their Savior, to just keep going back to the cross and keep going back to the cross and keep going back to the cross. So often guys will start churches or go to the mission field and they have more emphasis on their hobby horse issues. And they wonder why folks aren't getting saved. But folks get saved when they hear the gospel. It's not going to matter if I convince them about my hobby horse. What matters is, am I going to convince them concerning the fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. You go out soul winning, I hope, and someone wants to ask you 100 questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And you'll spend your whole time trying to persuade them about cigarettes and booze and movies and stuff like that, when you need to say to them, well, we'll talk about that later. Let's stick with this right now and describe and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What changes lives and changes souls and changes eternities is the message that Christ was crucified for our sins. Now, it's something that Christians are vocal these days. But what we are loudest about is not what we should be loudest about. Well, we're very, very vocal about political issues. And folks, I'm for Christians having a voice in politics. We can't let the minority, and I'm not talking about racial minority, I'm talking about the minority of those who want the bigger government, those who want everything for nothing, those who want what's called progressivism, which is not progress at all, those who are agenda driven, that's the minority in this country, while the vocal majority says that we're too busy working to be out parading and stuff. We ought to have a voice, but I tell you something, there's something wrong with the churches when our voice on politics is loud, but our voice on the gospel is silent. Because what our nation needs is a bunch of folks to get born again and to live according to the Bible and to vote Bible principles. That's how you'll see America change. Or we get all mad and upset. And if I watched all that stuff all the time, I'd get mad and upset all the time too. You know, but you've got to get back to the fact that people need Christ. They need Jesus as their Savior. They need to be born again. And that ought to be our voice in this world, lifting up Christ and Him crucified. Well, then Paul, notice that Paul preached with a humble and fearful heart. Chapter 2, verse 3. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And Paul didn't come into Corinth with an arrogant swagger. I see way too much of that in our preachers of today. He came with a humble heart. He came with weakness. Folks, as someone who stands up and preaches three times a week and teaches Sunday school, I tell you, it's not always fun to stand up in front of folks when you feel like you're kind of stumbling along in weakness. And for the last couple of months, I've been battling a sore throat that won't go away, and I haven't even told anybody this. And I feel like I can't hardly speak plainly. Boy, it bothers me. You know what I have to do then? What I do is I lean a little harder upon the Lord to help me through and for His power to be behind the message and not the excellency of my speech to change lives. And Paul came to Corinth and he said, I came in weakness. Now, I'm not so sure as I study this if this isn't when Paul got the thorn in his flesh. He referenced it particularly to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said because of the abundance of revelations that had been given to him, that God gave him that messenger of Satan, that thorn in the flesh that buffeted him daily. Some think that it was in his eyes. We don't know exactly where that thorn was. But when Paul came to Corinth and started preaching, he was in weakness. Some of the Corinthians said his speech is contemptible. He was struggling through. And yet Paul also said that after he besought God three times to take that thorn away, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, I will therefore glory in my infirmities. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. What he meant was, when I'm strong, I don't think that I need the Lord as much as I do. And when I'm weak, I lean upon Him. And I need Him. And His grace gives me strength. When Paul came to Corinth, he came with a humble and a fearful heart. Sometimes we imagine Paul as this fearless spiritual general on the field of battle. A man with an iron constitution who is never tired, never fearful, never concerned, never sick, and never wrong. But Paul knew better. In fact, there were times when Paul was sick, Paul was battered, Paul was tired, Paul was pressed out of measure. But it was those times when he said that God's grace was all the more real in his life. So he came with fear and trembling. Now, notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, so I was weak, I came in fear, I came in trembling. He said, "And my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I wanted to show a demonstration of the Spirit of God working through me, so that when your faith was not based on what Paul said, but on what God did through the Word of God." Now, notice, secondly, after an effective witness, number two, notice an encouraging word. Now go back to Acts chapter 18 and verse number 2. Acts 18 and verse number 2. It seems like Paul got off to a slow start here in Corinth and even had to start making tents to supply his own needs. In verse number 2, it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, I don't believe that Paul did this all the time. I believe that Paul was a full-time missionary as much as he could be. But there were times when he came into this part of the country when he ran out of funds. And he mentions this in 2 Corinthians as well, that he had great need. And so he took up once again his craft of tent making. He was working with Aquila and Priscilla and supplying his needs by making tents through the week and then preaching in the synagogues on Saturday in an effort to try to win souls to Christ. The others in his team had not come down yet. When they came, they brought an offering that then met his great need, and I believe he laid aside his tent making again until he had that need again. And so, he's not getting off to a great start. He's having to work all week. He's preaching on Saturday. And things are simply not happening. Notice in verse number 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Now we're going to get to verse 9 in just a second when the Lord gives an encouraging word. But I want you to see perhaps how Paul felt in the city of Corinth. He has come in fear and trembling. He has perhaps has a weakness in his body. He is working full time as a tent maker. He's preaching on the Sabbath days. And in the end the Jews blasphemed and he has to leave the synagogue because they're no longer willing to listen to his persuasive arguments. Now, I got to tell you something about preachers. Preachers like results. Amen. It's hard to keep preaching and preaching and preaching if you're not seeing anything happening. It really is, isn't it? You know, and I've been there many times. You know, it's not always fun to sit up here and, you know, let's see, if we're not having a decision, maybe I'll just count how many are asleep today. Oh, had one less from last week. Amen. Victory. Preachers like to see results. And Paul's not seeing the results that he'd like to see. Notice verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. Thank God for his encouraging words. Paul was, I'm just reading into this that perhaps Paul was a little discouraged. Perhaps he's thinking this city is so wicked that no one's going to get saved. Maybe just a few like in Athens. And the Lord came to him in a vision and said, "Just keep on preaching, just keep on speaking. I have a lot of people in this city that are going to get saved if you just keep on preaching." And so he did. Now, I don't believe God is going to give me a vision. But many times God has given me a verse. And there's been many a time when I have been discouraged and down and thinking, "There's nobody in Wiley ever going to get saved again. And man, look how wicked things are with kids walking around with t-shirts like that." And yet the Lord says, "In due season, we shall reap if we faint not." Or I've been listening to someone else preach. And hey, there's even been times when I was preaching and I thought, "Hey, that's pretty good. That's what I need today." And God doesn't give visions today, but He will give verses, or He'll give an encouraging word through somebody, or the Holy Spirit of God will help us within. But Paul was reminded, and we need to be reminded, hey, listen, folks, no matter how bad things might be in America, there are still people getting saved. We just need to keep going and keep witnessing. It was funny, Thursday, out soul winning, and I had Joe with me, and I took Becky and Hannah Leslie with us, and so we made a visit, and I made one visit, and dropped the girls off, and they went across the street to the mobile home next door, and they didn't come back. And so, you know, I told Joe, I said, I bet they're either witnessing to someone or someone's witnessing to them. And so we kind of backtracked and looked over, and sure enough, there's an 80-year-old woman, I'm guessing, and a muumuu, and her hair piled up on top of her head. And I told Joe, I said, a Pentecostal got him. A Pentecostal got him. And so we waited for a few minutes. You could just tell that Becky and Hannah didn't know how to get out of this situation. The woman's talking and preaching at him and everything. And so Joe and I are waiting. All of a sudden, this man comes around behind another building and is walking toward his house. Got a little 2-year-old in his arms. And I said, Joe, come on, let's go talk to him. We went over and started talking to him. Real nice man. I'm guessing around 40. I forgot to ask him how old he was. And I said, well, sir, look at the back of this track. It has a question. Do you know for sure if he died today that you'd go to heaven? He looked at it and said, no, I don't. I said, would you like to know? Yes, I would. Can I take a minute and explain this to you? Sure. And as easy as could be, and turns out he didn't live here in Wiley. He was visiting family and is not in town this weekend. And so here's a man that was just walking by. And I told Becky and Hannah, I said, now y'all ran interference, amen. You kept the devil busy while we got to win this, and that man got saved. Now, I'm saying that, you know, sometimes we think, man, we're just going to go out again and no one's going to get saved. Do we really believe that the gospel has power or not? We just need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. God has people in this city, and God has people in every city that can get saved. If we take the gospel to them and we're patient and faithful in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Notice thirdly, an exciting work. An exciting work. Now notice first, the beginning of a new lifelong friendship. In verse 2, we've already read this, but he ran across a certain Jew named Aquila. Now Aquila was from Pontus and then from Rome, from Italy. And Caesar had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla had left and moved their business to Corinth. Now, Paul found them. I don't know if he was out soul winning or what he was doing, but he found them. And they became good friends. Now, I can't tell, and I researched, I can't tell from the Scriptures if Aquila and Priscilla got saved through Paul's ministry or if they were already saved and then they found each other. It seems like perhaps that maybe they were there on Pentecost, or perhaps they knew someone that was there on Pentecost who then came back to Italy with the gospel. There's no record of their conversion, but they became true lifelong friends. They became some of his closest friends and greatest supporters in the ministry, always mentioned as a couple in the Bible. Thank God for couples who are in the same yoke and who want to serve God together. What a blessing that is. Aquila and Priscilla. Many times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Maybe she was the most outspoken of the group. Or maybe she was the hardest working of the couple. It doesn't matter. But as a couple, they served God together. And Paul even referred to them in Romans 16 as my helpers in Christ Jesus. You know, it's exciting to serve the Lord. And the people that you meet and become friends with. Such a blessing. You know, when my wife and I came here almost 14 years ago with just Becky and Emily, and they were 3 and 2, we didn't know anybody. We didn't know a person in Wiley or Sachse. And look at the friendships that we have now. People that have been in this church for years and years and years. That we found you or you found us. And for these years we've been helping each other, I hope. I know that you've helped me. And listen, you know, it's kind of funny that for someone who spends his life trying to communicate, talking or writing, how hard it is sometimes to open up and express appreciation and love for people. I don't know, it's just hard to do. But I tell you, the folks who have been here for 10 years, 11 years, 12 years, who joined the church of a kid preacher and have stuck it out through thick and thin are very, very, very dear to my heart. Now, you folks are still at 9 years, you're still working on it. We'll pick 10 and... But I mean, even those who've been here for 3 years, 2 years, 4 years, or this year. But man, those who've been here for 12 and 13 and 14 years, and, you know, you have invested in me, and you've invested in my children, and you've invested in my wife, and in this church, and you've seen our church go from where everyone could have sat in the first two pews to now, even on a down day where we still have a decent size attendance here this morning, and have, through all that we've been through, thank God for the friendships that we make in God's Word. Aquila and Priscilla, I mean, they became good friends, and Paul leaned upon them and trusted them. And even years later, when they were in different cities, they stayed in contact and continued that friendship. And then we find some notable conversions in Corinth. We have the conversion of Justus. In verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. We just read this. And the Jews blasphemed. Verse 7, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Well, Paul and his crew got kicked out of the synagogue, so Justus, who had been saved, opened his house to the missionary ministry. Thank God for those who give of their possessions for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's a man that opened his house for the preaching of God's Word, right next to the synagogue. Now, the man that they kicked out, now he's next door preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you, God's work has truly blessed when people do more than give their spare time and pocket change. When people really invest themselves into God's work, it is blessed. You know, as we think about this new church starting in McKinney, I began looking into the possibility of maybe buying an acre of land and putting up a metal building as a starter building. I'm shocked by the prices. Shocked. You realize that to put up a metal building the size of this auditorium on the inside, I mean, from that wall to here, $200,000 ready to go? Amazing. And yet I drive through town and I see people got them in their backyards. And I just wonder, how much more could we do for the cause of Jesus Christ if we really wanted to, if we really were invested? And I see churches, they spend $200,000 on a chandelier. And a new church could be started. It just amazes me. But Justus opened his house so that the church could be started. It's very possible the church was started in his house. Notice the conversion of Crispus in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed with the Lord, on the Lord with all his house. That's an amazing testimony, folks. The religious leaders are the last ones to get saved. I mean, those are the ones that are dyed in the wool. They are convinced that their livelihood depends upon it. They're the last ones to get saved. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue where they had just blasphemed Jesus Christ, yet Crispus believed upon Christ with all his house. I remember one time we met down in Comfort, Texas. We're staying in bed and breakfast. And there was a man there, he was an old man. He was a bishop in some schism off the Catholic Church. Now, they call themselves the Apostolic Catholic Church, and their priests are married, and which I think is an improvement, but not nearly enough. And I tried to witness to him, and I couldn't get anywhere with him. He knew all the answers. Religious leaders are the last ones to get saved. And yet here Crispus believes upon Christ with all his house. Notice in verse number 8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. 1 Corinthians mentions Gaius getting saved here. It also mentions the household of Stephanus getting saved. Stephanus is someone who became addicted to the ministry. Boy, these days folks are addicted to everything. Might as well get addicted to serving the Lord. You know, some people can take church or leave it. Other folks can't leave it. No, they're addicted to it. And thank God for those who are addicted to the ministry. Sosthenes is mentioned. In Acts 18, verse number 12, it says, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And what happens everywhere Paul goes? Revival and riots. So Paul's preaching. People are getting saved. Now the Jews are raised insurrection. They've dragged him before the judgment seat. And they basically said, he's not worshiping God the way we think he should. And Gallio says, basically, I don't care. You deal with that kind of stuff. I deal with Roman law here. And Roman law is you can worship God pretty much how you want to, as long as you're not disturbing Roman law. And notice in verse number 16, he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. I'll tell you folks, the mob will turn on you. Here they came with him. Sosthenes, hey guys, let's go raise insurrection against Paul. And they all go with him. And all of a sudden now that Gallio has driven them from the judgment seat, that mob has now taken Sosthenes and beaten him. You know what? Excuse me, you know that later in 1 Corinthians when Paul wrote that first epistle, he began it by saying, Paul, an apostle, and Sosthenes, our brother. At some point, Sosthenes became a convert. Sosthenes got saved and became a servant of God. So you have Justus giving of his possessions, Crispus using his influence, Stephanus addicted to the ministry, Gaius converted and serving. Sosthenes went from an enemy of the church to a servant of the church. And verse 8 says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What an effective witness and an encouraging word and exciting work. Folks, I still believe that God can do great things. I still believe that God wants to use us to do great things. And I believe if God could do it in Corinth, God can do it in Wiley.